It's always a blessing to be have an opportunity. I understand that Pastor Carter from Victoria was asked first, and he had committed, and then something happened. He wasn't able to come, and then somebody else was asked, and so then I heard something about the bottom of the barrel and scraping, and so here I am. So we're glad to be with you. Brother John mentioned to me at breakfast, asked if I wanted to say anything about proclaim and defend, and I would like to again remind you of it. We try to put up a new article every weekday, and this morning our article is the very first article ever published in Faith for the Family in 1973 by Joe Henson on theistic evolution. And we're going to do it in over a few weeks. Today's the first installment. But it's been a blessing. We now have readership, unique readership on Proclaim and Defend of over 1,000 a month. And we've been building, and right now the stats for the last month has been 1,500 unique readers. Now, it fluctuates, of course, but we're comparable to the kind of readership that Frontline Magazine gets. So we're very pleased with how that's going. And had some excellent articles it's basically been a year that we've been doing it. And Mike started us off last year with some articles on alcohol. And we've had numerous topics covered. Now, we think it's a timely opportunity for us to communicate the fundamental Baptist idea, what we believe and what we think, and we hope it'll make a difference and be helpful. And then we have tremendous resources in the old Frontline magazines, and now Dr. Bob has given us permission to use Faith for the Family articles, and so we're just really encouraged about the opportunity to get good material in the hands of Bible believers, so, or on their screens anyway. So we hope that you might take advantage of that and go by there. It's proclaimanddefend.org, and it's a privilege to be able to serve in that way. All right, well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. In November, I had the opportunity to teach the book of Proverbs at a small Bible college up in Edmonton, Alberta. My son serves there, and Bud Talbert, some of you may know him, is the president of this little college. And we had a classroom of about 15 folks, and the biggest blessing, well, I guess I shouldn't say the biggest blessing. The biggest blessing was I got to see my granddaughter, but that second blessing was that I got a ton of free books. See, when you're a college professor, they'll send you these books for free. I should have been a college professor a long time ago. I'm telling you. It was great. So I've got all these books on Proverbs now. And we spend our fall in part of our teaching ministry at our church teaching Proverbs, preaching Proverbs, and preparing for this class. Now, one of the things I discovered that there is controversy about the book of Proverbs. And one of the major controversies is who wrote Proverbs. Now, you would think that when the Bible actually says three times, these are the words of Solomon, you would think there is no controversy. But the fact is that there are many, many scholars who question that. There's a whole theory about this. And and some of these guys are evangelicals who have signed the statement on inerrancy, and yet they go along with liberal notions about the authorship of the book of Proverbs. I just find that astounding. And so, and when we hear about men who supposedly have a commitment to inerrancy, it's shocking to see them caving in on what perhaps you might say, well, authorship, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that, what does that teach me for my life? Well, when you start caving in at that point, then your whole theory of the book changes. And your whole understanding of Proverbs changes, because basically, you know, the very most liberal position on Proverbs is that it was a compilation by some editor many, many years after Solomon. And we'll get into that a little bit later in the message, but it's a shocking thing to see. But it's not the main focus of our subject this morning. Today I'd like to direct your attention to that last section of the book of Proverbs attributed to King Lemuel. Some say Lemuel is another name for Solomon, but I think probably that Lemuel is a real character of some kind in the Middle East of that day, somebody that Solomon knew or heard of, and it was his writings that he incorporated here into the book of Proverbs. And I would say that Solomon himself is responsible for putting this portion of writing into Scripture. And by his imprimatur, it becomes inspired, not because King Lemuel had some gift, but because Solomon saw in this the Word of God and used it for his writing. That would be the position that I would take. But I think you'll see how this fits into the Proverbs as a whole as we work our way through this message. Now, and contrary to popular opinion, this passage, the passage about the famous Proverbs 31 woman, was not put in your Bible so that you would have a fallback sermon for every Mother's Day. That's not why it's here. All right? We want to establish that right up front. But let's go ahead and read the passage. A little bit lengthy, but I think it's profitable to read God's Word again and again. I'm using an old Bible. I've had this Bible since I was 14 years old. It's marked up all over the place. I was just looking through it as we were preparing here and seeing things that I had written in the past. And I should read this Bible again. You know, it would be helpful. But anyway, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are colored with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it, delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The subject that I'd like to speak on is how to respond successfully to God's call to wisdom. And I've given the message this title, Who Are You Married To? Now, we want to talk about the structure of the passage as we set this up. As generally what I like to do is sort of lay out my thinking and we get to a point at the end. This is what we're trying to achieve. But the structure of the passage, you may know that this poem is an acrostic. And this happens many times in Hebrew poetry where the writer will use the initial letters of the Hebrew alphabet working his way through a poem, and each statement or each line of that poem begins with a word that begins with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, that may not seem all that impressive, but in fact, It is one of the marks of a high art in the Hebrew poets. The more I study the Hebrew poets, the more I admire the beauty of their language and their parallelism of thought. I've often called it rhyming of thoughts, not of words. And the when you are laying out all these thoughts in order, and there is a logical order to what is being said about this woman, but then you constrain yourself by making yourself start each word or each line with the succeeding letter of the alphabet, you know, that is indicative of someone with a great skill with words and ability to think in this way. We see that in other passages of Scripture. The most notable is Psalm 119, which is a tremendous, extensive acrostic. I can't imagine thinking in this way, but it is a blessing as you start seeing it in the Scriptures. And I think there is something about this particular concluding part of Proverbs that simply by its structure itself, to begin with, is very impressive. There's another thing that I noticed in my studies here, and that's what I gave you the handout for. This structure you see on that sheet is called a chiasm. And it's sort of like a sideways V, or half of the letter X is the way that outline is structured. And that comes, the term chiasm comes from the Greek word chi, or the Greek letter chi, which is shaped like an X. And so when you make that outline, they say it looks like an X. That's where the term comes from. That proves I've read commentaries. That's all that proves. But this particular chiasm is suggested by a commentator named Duane Garrett. And his commentary is in the New American commentary series. It's reasonably good. There are parts where he really doesn't give us anything. One of the troubles in Proverbs, in the commentaries, the guys that seem to have the most life to them don't cover the whole book. And the guy who covers the whole book is Bruce Waltke. He's a tremendous commentary. Lots of information, but boy, is it dry. It is, you're not going to read it devotionally, I'll tell you that. But it will give you information. So this is one of the things that you get. But anyway, Garrett, in this section, suggests this chiasm as a way of understanding this passage. Now, the question is, whenever commentaries suggest chiasms, you have to read them with a grain of salt, because commentaries seem to see chiasms everywhere. And so I have these questions. Is this in the mind of the original author, or is it in the mind of the original commentator? Who came up with this idea? So there is some speculative nature to this, and I would suggest you might want to take this and just file it away and study it at some point and think whether or not you agree with him. Now, Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, does see a chiasm as well, although it's not exactly the same as Garrett's. So it's one of those things, who knows. However, I offer it to you for a couple of reasons. One is that if indeed this is what the author intended, was to make these parallel thoughts, and you'll notice how it's structured. Verse 10, high value of a good wife, is his summary statement. Down verse 30 and 31, the high value of a good wife, are parallel thoughts. And then you see how each thought, as you work your way down the outline, they're at each level, they're parallel. Now, if the Hebrew poet is thinking in this way, if he is thinking, I'm writing line one, I'm going to have a parallel down here, 20 verses later, and he's also doing this as an acrostic. I mean, this is high art. If it was really done, if this was the intention of the Hebrew poet, it's very high art, I would have to say. It's very striking, you'll notice. But the thing that drew my attention to this is at the center. The chiasm does do this. When you get to the middle of the outline, that's the point. That's the thing that is being emphasized. So what's at the middle of this outline? Verse 23, public respect for her husband. Let's read that by itself. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, Garrett's use of this, I wonder where I'm rubbing. Let's be up here. Let's get down a bit. Maybe we'll be better. Okay. Garrett points out that this is the center idea. And his kia, his structure, or his outline, at least focuses our attention on this particular verse. Got me to thinking about it. What is the subject of this poem? Is it the wife, as we normally take it? Or is it the husband? And when we look at this verse, verse 23, her husband sits in the gates. You think about everything else that's said in this psalm. Here he is, or she is. It's all about what she does. It's all about how she provides and what an excellent wife she is. And I met a lady and she said, I've hated this part of Proverbs. I mean, it's an impossible ideal. And, you know, you read about it, man, and all of you think, man, if only my wife could match this. And some of us would say they do, and then a lot of our wives are pretty close. But I'll tell you, I've yet to meet a woman that 100% matches this all the time. I guarantee you that. But then why throw in this phrase or this statement about her husband? What's the point of adding this or inserting this, especially in the middle of the poem? Why is it there? That's the question that I get. And as I mentioned earlier, I want to tie this in somewhat with the criticisms that critics take of the book of Proverbs. I'll just give you an outline of how basically they see this. They say that there's an editor back in probably post-exilic times, so that would be after Ezra and Nehemiah, and they've collected these writings and compiled them, and maybe there was the men of Hezekiah at some point. It says in verse is it chapter 25 that had compiled these writings and so on, and so they say, well, this is the work of an editor, and the editor put this hodgepodge of collection writings together. It's just the writings of various wise sages in Israel's history. And the first 9 chapters were written by someone other than Solomon, they say, the editor probably. And so they will date that in the post-exilic times. There's a lot of reasons why they try to do it. There's a fellow who totally demolished their theories. And it's a whole other lecture. But anyway, the point is, they were written initially, they say, by someone other than Solomon. And then they stuck in Solomon, or in Proverbs 1:1, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. So they stick Solomon's name, the editor did, according to this theory, stick Solomon's name at the front of the book as an imprimatur. Because you see, if it's from Solomon, that gives it authority. Solomon is somebody whose name is respected in Israel's history. So, and this is much like the approach that we find in the pseudepigrapha, the writings that came after the New Testament. You talk about the Gospel of Barnabas and Thomas and so on and so forth. They come from the second century. And men would put the names of prominent Bible characters at the beginning of the book to give it some kind of authority, even though they actually didn't write it, obviously. So that's what they say is going on here with Proverbs. Now, I'm just mentioning this as a theory to make it a little bit, help you to see what I'm thinking as I'm thinking about this poem we have here in Proverbs 31. They're saying it's a hodgepodge. It's basically just thrown together, and it has no real unity. The first 9 chapters have unity, then there's all these random Proverbs, and then we get these couple of writings at the end, and that sort of the way it's approached. They see no unifying structure to the book of Proverbs. And I have a lot of problem with those kind of theories, and everything about this theory of being an editor and so on, I totally reject. But I mention it to you so that you understand, the things that I'm thinking as we go to the book of Proverbs. Now let's go to chapter 1. There's some things I need to point out here about the the overall structure and theme of the book of Proverbs. And we'll come back here to chapter 31, and we will just see what we can see from Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8. First seven verses are an introduction. Proverbs 1:8 is really the body, the beginning of the body of the book. And it starts with these words. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. That's the title statement of the book of Proverbs. It is addressed to my son. And as we go through this book, we're going to see the phrase, my son, do this. My son, hear this. My son, understand this. My son, give me thy heart. We're going to see this address being given to us throughout the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is written to my son. Now, there are two major issues that the father, Solomon, is concerned about for his son. Two major issues. Number one, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So it is the way of the sinner that he is to avoid. It is the companions of fools that he is to avoid. It is the way of the wicked. And you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll see this theme developed again and again. The second major choice that the young man is admonished about, we see beginning in verse 20, wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So we have the choice. We have the choice, first of all, about the way of the wicked, and then the second choice is the way of the women. One commentator, I think this is a fellow, I found this on Bible.org many years ago, I believe it's a man named Bob Deffenbaugh, and he calls this Dame Wisdom and Madam Folly. And these are the two women that are contrasted, especially in the first nine chapters of the book. Now, we're not going to turn to all these passages, but I will outline for you, or at least headline, each of the contrasting appeals of the two women. Now, we're going to go fast here, so I don't know if you want to take notes, but we're going to be zipping along. Maybe you could at least jot down your chapter reference if you like, but that'll give you some guide to thinking through these passages. This is the first one, Dame Wisdom's first warning, chapter 1, verse 20 to 33. Madam Folly, the flattering stranger, is presented for the first time in chapter 2 in verses 16 to 19, which is also a chapter that has the contrast in verse 12 to 15 to deliver thee from the way of evil men. So there's that choice again. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. This is the purpose of Proverbs. So chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. In chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, we have the woman of blessing. And then chapter 4, another positive one, verses 5 through 9, the woman of worth. So the woman of blessing, the woman of worth. Chapter 5, the entire chapter is given over to the deceptive stranger. My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discernment, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And so you see this developed in this very well-known passage, the whole chapter of chapter 5. Chapter 6, we again see the strange woman, verse 20 to 35, the destructive stranger. And we have a choice, again, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the woman of life, verses 5 through 27, the woman of death. And we come to the very end of the chapter. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I mean, he's very blunt in his evaluation of the wicked woman. Chapter 8 is the famous wisdom personified chapter, the woman of value. And she is seen here in the first verse, she's crying out in the streets. I mean, wisdom is not passive. Wisdom is looking for men to follow her. And we see her crying out in the streets and even on the street corners and in the high places. She is active looking for men to follow her. But the woman of folly is likewise active, as we see in the book of Proverbs, trying to entice the young man. Chapter 9, again we see a contrast. Verses 1 through 6, the way of wisdom. Verses 13 through 18, the way of folly. So you can see that these two women form a very powerful theme in these first 9 chapters. And those first 9 chapters are designed to introduce us then to what we call Proverbs proper. For chapter 10, verse 1, begins the Proverbs of Solomon again. And again, it notes that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, just as 1:1 does. But here now is the collection. Some of these Solomon would no doubt have collected from other men. Some of them were perhaps his own observations. But he's responsible, I believe, for the compilation of the whole book. Only one section was added later by the men of Hezekiah. But indeed, these also were Proverbs of Solomon. Chronicles tells us that Solomon collected over 3,000 Proverbs. Well, we don't have that many in the book of Proverbs. And so there was material available, and the men of Hezekiah felt that this particular collection needed to be added in to something that already existed, I believe is what we need to, the way we need to interpret the scripture here. But in any case, these first nine chapters are introducing us now to what seems to be a hodgepodge. Try to outline this. Much more try to preach through it. There's an excellent book, here's another book for you, and this is actually worth getting, by Dan Phillips, a blogger, okay, one of the pyromaniacs, if any of you know these terms, all right. Now, Dan Phillips has written a book, God's Wisdom in Proverbs, I think is the name of the book. It is not a commentary, it is a book about Proverbs. It's more of an introduction. But it's not done in the sort of the formal introduction style. It's very accessible, written at a level that, anybody, lay people and preachers alike can use. And in the back of the book, he says, how to preach Proverbs. He says, I don't know anybody who's ever preached Proverbs through verse by verse. Can you imagine doing that? People would have difficulty when you start hitting chapter 10. And, how are you going to do this? One verse at a time? Maybe. That would take forever. But there, you can take these passages from time to time and dip into Proverbs and exegete a verse or two verses together and use them as tremendous preaching outlines about wisdom, God's wisdom for this life. Well, anyway, that's a little bit extra. We're going outside of our notes here. But the continuing theme, now we talked about this theme of women through these first 9 chapters. It's very prominent. You can't miss it. And some would say, well, that's one of the reasons they say, well, this is different from the rest of Proverbs. The fact is, we find the theme of women sprinkled about throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs, in some of the Proverbs. For example, let's go over to chapter 12 and verse 4. All right? A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. All right? We have, again, the woman is mentioned in chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. We have it again in 16:28. 17:9, we have 18:22, we have 19:14. In my notes I said the woman makes or breaks her husband. We see this in this section that is called Proverbs Proper. We see that unfaithfulness is a sin against the closest of friends, and that has to do with the unfaithfulness that strikes marriages when man or woman sins. The wise woman, verse that one we just read, this stabilizes her home. So this list here is not intended to be exhaustive. I just picked out a few references, mainly to show that the theme of the women, good and bad, is continued through the book of Proverbs. So we do not have simply a random collection of wise sayings here. There is a theme. This theme is related to the initial themes of the book of Proverbs. We could draw also, of course, on the theme of the way of the wicked and the companions of fools, and that will take us right through the random section, so-called, of the rest of the book of Proverbs. Now, let's go back to chapter 31. And let's identify the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman. Who is he? And consider everything that we've talked about so far. And what the book of Proverbs is all about. I'm going to suggest to you that this husband is my son, all grown up. He is the one to whom the book of Proverbs is addressed. I think the reason Solomon put this proverb, this poem here at the end, is to show what life is like if you adopt his exhortations in the rest of the book. This is what it's all about. Throughout the book, the question and the quest for wisdom is laid before this young man. Folly is destructive. Wisdom is full of blessing. So here's the husband. He is known in the gates. What does that mean? Well, it means that he's sitting in the city council. The gates of the city in the ancient world were the place where business was done, where the decisions of the city were made, where the leaders of the city gathered to make their decisions. He is known in the gates. He's not an insignificant man. He's a man of authority, of wisdom, someone that the city and the people go to, because he is one who has good counsel to offer. He sits, it says, among the elders of the land. He has respect. He has position. He has influence. He is a wise man, but he is a wise man more than just in these distinctions, because he is married to the Proverbs 31 woman. Who is the Proverbs 31 woman? Because he married to the Proverbs 31 woman, he has the benefits of all her provisions for him. She does him good and not evil. Her industry provides for him and his household. Her reputation is known far outside her home. Many speak well of her and call her blessed, and he is blessed in turn. And so that brings me to the second question, which is, who is the woman? If this is my son, who is the woman? Is she merely the wife of my son, a literal flesh and blood woman? Or is she a metaphor for the wise choice of the son? Well, I think it's kind of obvious when you consider the whole book of Proverbs and the themes that we see repeated again and again. This is wisdom, who he's married to. He's married himself to wisdom. And obviously, he's not really talking about his literal marriage. Although, if we had a Christian marriage without a sin nature, we would have this ideal. The problem that we have is that not one of us, who of us is going to stand and say that we are this man, this wise man, and we've married wisdom, and we've reached this pinnacle. But really, this is God's ideal. This is how he intended for Adam to live. This is how he intends for us to live. We're to be this man. And we're to be married to wisdom just as he is, I believe. If there's any lesson in the wisdom personified sections of Proverbs, it is that the man who chooses wisdom builds a life of blessing. So the coincidence of the Proverbs 31 woman with this theme of the wise woman is no coincidence, I don't think. I think it's on purpose. Solomon is responsible for all the material in Proverbs, either as author or collector, and as, I believe, the primary editor. It is his design that puts this woman here at the end, making her husband respected and heeded. Proverbs, I would submit, is a unified book, and its statements are without error. And I really, you know, I get really annoyed. Not in my notes either, but I read these evangelical commentaries, and there's a lot of helpful stuff in there. And good things, you know, there's been a lot of research done. We live in a day when we can dip into the minds of other men and the work of other men and gain so much insight into the text, into the history. We talk about the historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. Well, we can grasp thoughts and ideas that are remarkable and give us great insight into the Scriptures, things that, you know, men 50 years ago could not do. So we have a great privilege. But the thing that is so jarring and so disappointing is to see men who would, I believe, we would call them brothers. And they're Christians. They're Bible-believing men. They're not just liberals. And yet, they'll concede on liberal points. I have a commentary in my life. This is on Romans in my library. By a very well-known evangelical scholar, Tom Schreiner. In chapter 4, he's talking about Psalm 51, where Paul cites Psalm 51. David says, Paul says, little footnote, it doesn't matter whether David wrote Psalm 51 or not, Schreiner says. Paul said he did. It matters. Okay, it matters. And here we have men. And Kidner, I love Kidner. He's an Anglican, but I do love his writing. Kidner subscribes to this theory about Solomonic authorship to some extent. Doesn't go as far as some, but it's like, why do you do that to me? How can you do that with God's Word? But that's not our point. It's just extra. Here's the application to us. The subject of our message is how to respond successfully to God's call to wisdom. We could turn that into a question. Who are you married to? I don't mean your literal wife. It'd be great if you have a wise woman. I hope you do. I thank God for my wife. She is a wise woman. I try not to let her know that I think that because then she'd have one up on me, but that's not true. She's an incredibly wise woman. But I don't mean your literal wife. I mean, are you married to wisdom with a capital W? If you are married to wisdom, you're a man who has learned how to plumb the depths of God's Word and apply God's wisdom to life situations, just as we see in Proverbs. Now, one of the things the commentary said about the sage, which we don't really see the office of a sage in the Old Testament, but this is the highbrow thinking, so maybe there is a sage. They say there's prophets and there's priests and there's sages now. I just learned in Hebrew history. Well, maybe so. But anyway, what they say about the sage, there's somebody, this hodgepodge of ideas that we see in chapters 10 through 29, basically, this is the body of knowledge that a Hebrew wise man, a counselor in the court, would have access to, would have spent his life thinking about, would have involved his thinking in parsing out these ideas and applying them to life. And if you came to him with a situation he would be able to discern what the appropriate action of a godly man would be according to his understanding of the law of God and the wisdom of other writers and the ancients and the light of the Holy Spirit that was within him and so on. And we would have Proverbs at our fingertips. If we're married to wisdom, these passages would live in our hearts. Now, if you are in the habit of reading Proverbs, you're going to get some of this. There's a point in my life where I read a chapter of Proverbs a day. So there's certain wordings, things that I've underlined in here and memorized, and as things come up in my life, this wisdom pours out. Well, I used to sell real estate. This one is not as maybe as wise as some others. And there's a proverb in there that I often quoted to my unsaved customers. I said, the Bible says, when we're dealing with negotiation, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he goeth his way, he boasteth. I mean, that is wisdom. But if you're married to wisdom, this just bubbles out of you. I heard Jim Berg say one time that you should know the Bible so well that you can respond to life situations in terms of King James English. Well, it doesn't matter what version you're using, but the point is that when you have a life situation, you should know wisdom so well that you just spout Bible. I mean, really? I don't think I'm there. That's where we need to be. That's wisdom. Proverbs is a strikingly, another point about it, is a strikingly non-religious book. We're not talking simply about, you know, church affairs and you know, how to conduct ourselves in the church of God. That's New Testament epistle teaching, of course. But even in the Old Testament it isn't. We see little of the temple in Proverbs. We see little of sacrifices. They're mentioned once in a while. And this is one of the things I love about, Kidner pointed this out. And he says, Proverbs, I'm going to paraphrase them here, but basically this is what he said. Proverbs is religion with its work clothes on. That's what it is. This is, if you're married to wisdom, you know how to live life. You know how to take the Bible and put it into the gritty, day-to-day tasks of life. You know how to live by it. That's what wisdom is like. Have you given yourself to God's wisdom? Are you married to wisdom? I am afraid that too many men today are married to the NFL or to NASCAR or video games, to name a few. I'm afraid that too many are married to pleasures, maybe even innocent, clean fun, but not to wisdom. I'm afraid that we pursue fads in the religious world as well. The latest book, the latest preacher, the newest method. We're wise in the ways of the world, but are we wise in the ways of God? Wisdom is left at home with the wife and kids to fend for herself. To extend the metaphor. Do you think that a man who is married to wisdom would really have any positive attitude towards alcohol, for example? Is there any reference in Proverbs that is positive towards alcohol? I mean, if you study Proverbs, you are not going to get a positive attitude. And our young men today, apparently this is a the thing to do. A friend down in Greenville, he's three lovely daughters, only one of them is married. He says, you know, we've had some problems with the young men that our daughters have met, and one of the biggest problems is the question of alcohol. What do you do? Well, we call for men to pursue wisdom. Pursue the themes of Proverbs. And it's good to read a chapter a day, but I'd say do more than that. Do some exegesis through the book. I mean, come back to Proverbs every so often. Get into these verses. I mean, maybe you don't know the Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew hardly at all. Whatever I learned, I've forgotten mostly. I can pronounce some of the words. I remember one vocabulary word, mishpat. It means judgment. And you know why I remember it? All the Bob Jones people would know. We had a teacher, an English teacher named Miss Potts. I tell you, we remember Mishpat. That's all I know. That's all my Hebrew. I've exhausted myself. All right? Okay. Don't just read a chapter a day, as they say, but study it. Get into it. Become a sage. Let's pursue wisdom. Let's get it. And with all our getting, let's get understanding. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so rich and such a treasure. Lord, help us never, never to deviate from the inerrancy of the very word of God. Help us to submit to the authority of every word of God, even those innocent statements, the Proverbs of Solomon. Help us to submit our hearts, Lord. Help us to submit our minds to the ways of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, and all the other books, that we might be faithful servants of the one true God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.